All right, I think we can get started. Erev Tov, a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Adam Mintz, who we've had a number of times on before, the founding rabbi of Kehilat Reim Ahuvim in the Upper West Side in Manhattan, the author of this very fascinating book, Building Communities, a History of Erev in America, which he gave a series last year on Erev in America. I think Toronto's number three, right, after St. Louis.
It sure is.
The third, first,
1921. Rabbi Graubard, 1921.
Yeah, you can go listen to the lectures last, and of course, always a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Mintz. We were, of course, classmates in Yeshiva University, and so we go back, we won't say how many years, but many, many years, and Vakasha, Rabbi Mintz, Parshat V'halotcha.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. A treat always to learn together with you, and Parshat V'halotcha is a special treat, because, wow, this parsha is amazing, and I want to try to unpack this parsha with you. And I want to do that by starting literally in the middle. And I'm going to start with something that is unique in the Torah, and that is that we have two verses in the Torah that are actually highlighted by, you see, verses 35 and 36 are highlighted with backwards nuns. Those backward nuns are not just in Sfaria. Those actually appear in the Torah. And if you look at them, what they look like is they look like parentheses. And actually, that's what they are. It's not only in the Torah. We have other examples of literature from the ancient period in which the literature uses these kinds of parentheses. Now, parentheses, you know, when you use parentheses, there are different ways to use parentheses. Anyone who's writing an article, if you're writing an academic article, you know, some things that are not part of the text go in the footnote, and some things go in parentheses. It's something that's not part of the text, but something that's important in the, you know, it's important to be added. So what we need, what our job tonight is going to be, is to try to understand why these two verses are in parentheses. These two verses are as famous as any verses in the Torah. Vayihi bin soa ha'aron vayomer Moshe. When the ark went out, Moses would say, Kuma Hashem, get up, O God. He says, advance, God. V'yafutsu oivecha, may your enemies be scattered. V'yanusu misanecha mipanecha, and may your foes flee before you. Now that, of course, we know. That is the verse that we recite when we take out the Torah. And 36, uvenucho yomar, and when it is halted, when the ark settles down, right, the ark would go out, and then it would settle down. So when it would settle down, Shuva Hashem, he would say, Moses would say, Shuva Hashem, return God, revivot alfei Yisrael, you who are Israel's myriads of thousands, right? You, God, who take care of the Jewish people. So two verses. One, the verse in which Moses said something when the ark went out. And verse number 36, what Moshe said when the ark halted, when it came back to its place. We say Vayihi ben Soa when we take out the Torah, and we say Uvenucho Yomar when we put back the Torah. Now, if you look in the verses that come right before, kind of makes sense. Torah says in Pasuk 33, Vayisu Mehar Hashem, Derech Shloshet Yamin, they marched from the mountain of God for 3 days. Va'aron brit Hashem nosei alifneihem. And the ark of God traveled before them. Derech shloshet yamim latur lehem menucha. Right, the ark went before them to find the next resting place for them. When you think about it for a minute, there were 603,550 men. And there were, between 2 and 3 million people, right? It was hard to travel in the desert with 3 million people. Can you imagine? There wasn't even a WhatsApp group so they could tell everybody what to do. I mean, how did they communicate with one another in the desert? But that's what happened. They went The ark went in front of them 3 days and to find them a place. Va'anan Hashem aleihem yomam binasam min hamachaneh. And the cloud of God was upon them during the day when they traveled. So kind of the verses fit in. They traveled. And then the Torah tells us, Vayihi ben so aharo uvenucho yomar. It would sound as if these verses are in the right place, right? They traveled, and then this is telling you when the ark went out, and then when the ark was settled. But for some reason, the Torah doesn't like that. For some reason, the Torah thinks that these verses are out of place. So to understand why these verses are out of place, let's take just for a minute a little bit of an excursion through the beginning of the book of Bamidbar until now. The book of Bamidbar talks about the desert. It's interesting. That's not really the name of the book. In Chazal, they refer to this book as Chumash HaPikudim. It's the book of Numbers. And that's what they call it in English too. That's what they call it in Latin. That's what they call it in English. Because there's a census at the beginning of the book and a census at the end of the book. It's the book of the census. It's the book of Numbers. We call it Bamidbar because that's the first important word in the book. But actually, at least at the beginning of the book, Bamidbar describes what the book is about. Desert. What's desert? Desert is a place of chaos. Desert is a place where there is no order. There's nothing in the desert, right? There's nothing. You're taking all of these people and their ark and their levies and their kohates, and you're putting them in the desert. Now, at this point, it's just going to be a short trip because they haven't been punished yet. So it's just going to be a short trip. But at the beginning of Bamidbar, the story is really the story of how to create order in a place of chaos. I would almost say it's like taking a family trip. Rabbi Kelman has many children. So I'm sure when Rabbi Kelman's children were young, I'm sure they were very well behaved. But still, when you went out on a trip, you put them in the car and you went out on a trip, you know, what you try to do is you try to achieve order, right? You go out on a trip in a car, on a long car ride. In a sense, that's like going out in the desert. That's chaos. And what you try to do is you try to achieve some kind of order. Today, it's easy. When our kids were young, there were no iPads. But, you know, now you just give them an iPad. But you try to do whatever you can to order them. And that's what the Torah does. The first thing you need to do if you want to give order to something is you need to know how many people you have, right? I'm sure the Kelmans counted their children to make sure they didn't leave anybody at home. You need to count the people. So the first thing they do is they count the people. Number one, they count the people because they're about to go into Israel. So therefore, they need to know how many soldiers they have. That's just practical. They need to know, like, how to divide the soldiers. But they also count the people just to know, who are we? And then they divide the people based on tribes. Now, that's also important because you have to know where to put everybody, right? When they're going to travel, you know, people have to be responsible for one another. If you're going to be responsible for one another, you got to know who your neighbor is. And your neighbor, you know, they live by families. So the families all had to live together. So they had to organize where people were going to live. So first they found out how many they were. Then they found out, then they put everybody in their right place. Then they worried about something else, and that was the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Who was going to be in charge of the tabernacle? They travel. Who's going to be in charge of the tabernacle? So that's what Torah also tells us. The Torah tells us that the Leviim were Gershon, Kahat, and Merari, the three families of Leviim. They were in charge of carrying the Mishkan. So this was all getting them ready for their trip. This was all trying to make order out of the chaos. In last week's parsha, Parshat Naso, it was a very interesting parsha. there was a continuation of this whole thing about exactly about the Leviim, how they counted the Leviim, and exactly what the Leviim did. Then all of a sudden, the Torah kind of goes on a tangent last week. It tells us about the people who were tamei, who were sent out of the camp. V'yishalchu min ha-machaneh kol tzorua v'chol zav v'chol tamei lanafsh. Anybody who had leprosy or other kinds of ailments, they were sent out of the camp. You know, when you try to make order out of chaos, sometimes you're going to have to separate those who make it from those who don't make it. Who's inside the camp and who's outside the camp. That's also a way of making order, right? You know, that's what the liberals and the conservatives argue about, right? Who has a right to be in the camp? Who has a right to be in this, in the United, I'm in the United States, right? Who has the right to be in the United States, right? Do migrants have the right? Do they not have the right? Who's part of the camp and who's not part of the camp? That's what the Torah tells us. Vishalchu min ha-machaneh, kol tzorua v'chol zav, v'chol tamei lanafsh. And then the Torah tells us two really odd things. They tell us the laws of Sota, and they tell us the laws of Nazir. Sota is the wife who's suspected of adultery. And Nazir is the person who takes upon themselves not to cut their hair, not to go to funerals and things like that, not to drink wine. The question is, what are those doing there? So Sota's a problematic business. Because, you know, somehow there's only women are suspected of adultery. There's no parsha in the Torah that describes what happened about a man who's suspected of adultery. So the sense you get is that the parsha of Sota, that the chapter of Sota, comes to tell us about how to treat women who are unfaithful. They're taken to the temple. They have to drink this potion, this magical potion. If they're guilty, then their wombs explode. But I'd like to say something else about Sota in the idea of giving order to chaos. You know, when you give order to chaos, what happens sometimes is that people who should not be left out are left out, right? That's, you try to give order to chaos. So sometimes in your need to give order, so you leave people out. You know, I'll just give you an example from the United States. From 1881 to 1924, the borders of the United States were wide open. They believed that the United States wasn't big enough or strong enough or had enough people. So they invited immigrants to come from everywhere. The Italians came and the Germans came and the Chinese came and 2.5 million Jews came. But after the First World War, they got nervous and they thought that the immigrants were taking over and they closed the borders and they didn't let immigrants in anymore. And that's really the main reason that during the late 30s and in the early 1940s, that Jews had such a difficult time getting into the United States. That's what it is. That's exactly the same thing. That is, when you try to make order out of chaos, sometimes you leave out people who deserve to be in. That's the Sota. That's what the Sota tells you. The Sota tells you, be careful. Don't throw everybody out, right? Be considerate. Some people who are having trouble, don't just throw them out. Try to keep them in, right? And the Torah says that she drinks the water. If she's innocent, she remains in the camp. So even though there's a tendency to speak Lashon Hara about her and to say that she was being unfaithful, don't throw people out just because there's Lashon Hara about them. Be careful before you leave people out of your community. And then comes the Nazir. You know what the Nazir is? The Nazir is somebody who's a little marginal to society, who acts a little different. We all know people like that. Again, in New York, Toronto, you don't walk down the street as much. But in New York, you walk down West End Avenue. You walk, you go into the subway. And who goes in the subway and doesn't see occasionally someone with ridiculously long hair, right? Or someone who looks different. And our tendency is when somebody looks so different or acts different, that again, we push them aside, right? We don't want to be part of them. They're not part of our society. And what the Torah says is that, it depends why you do that. But people who choose to be marginal for a good sake, for a holy sake, to be a Nazir, to commit themselves to God, Nazir Hu Lashem, that they need to be accepted. They need to be included within the community. So the Torah, in the last two parashiyot, tried to bring order to the chaos of the desert. And they were successful. And that's where we come to this week. There's order. There's a way in which they're ready to travel. And you know what? Now they're ready to enter the land of Israel. Finally, they're ready to enter the land of Israel. And now I'm ready to read the psukim again with you. I think that didn't work. Try it again. So the Torah says, one second. I lost my sfaria, but here it is. So the Torah says, sorry. Okay, so remember, they're ready to go. So the fifth aliyah begins like this. Vayehi b'shana ha-shenit, b'chodesh ha-sheni b'esrim b'chodesh. And it was in the second year, in the second month, that's Iyar, that was last month, b'esrim b'chodesh, on the 20th of the day, na'alah ha'anan me'al mishkan ha'idut, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle. It was time to travel. There was order that had been made of the chaos. It was time to travel. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael l'masehem mimidbar Sinai, vayishkon ha'anan b'midbar Paran. And they traveled from Midbar Sinai, from where they had received the Torah, and the cloud settled in Midbar Paran. And now it tells you, remember the chaos of 2 weeks ago, all of a sudden it's order. Vayisu b'rishona. And the march began, Al Pi Hashem, the way God wanted it, Yad Moshe. Vayisa Dego Machane B'nei Yehuda B'Rishona L'Tzivotam. And Yehuda goes first. V'Al Tzva'o Nachshon Ben Aminadav. And Nachshon Ben Aminadav was the mayor, or the governor. V'Al Tzva Matei B'nei Yisachar Netanel Ben Tzuar. V'Al Tzva Matei B'nei Zivulun Eliyav Ben Chelon. It's amazing, right? The order, all of a sudden, the chaos has turned to order. This is the way they traveled. Vihurat Mishkan. And then right in the middle to protect the Mishkan is in the middle. In the middle, Mishkan is taken apart. Vinasu v'nei Gershon u'v'nei Merari nosei ha-Mishkan. And the children of Gershon and Merari, the sons of Levi, they carry the Mishkan. And then, v'nasa dego machane re'uvein l'tzivotam. V'al tzva'o elitzur ben shteyur. V'al tzva matei b'nei Shimon Shlumiel ben Suri Shaddai. V'al tzva matei b'nei Gad el Yasaf ben De'uel. V'nasu ha-ke'atim nosei ha-mikdash. V'ekim et ha-mishkan ad bo'am. And now the children of Kahat travel. They're the ones who carry the sacred objects. V'nasa dego machane b'nei Ephraim l'tzivotam, v'al tzva'o el Yishama ben Amihud, v'al tzva matei b'nei Menashe, Gamliel ben Pidatsur, v'al tzva matei b'nei Binyamin Avidan ben Gidoni, v'nasa dego machane don, me'aseif l'chol ha-machanot. Don was the last one. I'm sorry, me'aseif l'chol ha-machanot l'tzivotam, V'al tzva'o Achiezer ben Amishadai. And then his group, V'al tzva'o matei b'nei Asher, Pagiel Melachran, V'al tzva'o matei b'nei Naftali, Achira ben Enan, Eile masei b'nei Yisrael, V'tzivotam v'yisa'u. Okay? There's order. They're ready to travel. They're ready to enter the land. And look at this. We have the sweetest story in the world. What happens when you want to travel? Okay. Who do you have to make sure that you're, everybody comes along. So who does Moshe want to come along? Moshe speaks to his father-in-law, to Yitro. Yitro, who had given such good advice all the way back there after the Jews left Egypt. So Moshe, so now they're about to enter the land. And Moshe says to his father-in-law, to Yitro, no simanachnu. You know, that means is, kids, we're ready to go. No sim anachnu. We're in the car already. El hamakom asher amar Hashem. To the place that God said, O toetein lachem, that I will give to you. Lecha itanu vehitavnu lach. Go with us and it'll be good for you. Ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael, because God said good things. It's going to be good for you. It'd be good for us. Vayomer elav lo elech. Yitro says, I don't want to go. It's an amazing thing, right? Moshe's so excited. They're about to enter the land. Moshe says, I don't want to go. The Yitro says, I don't want to go. Ki im el artzi ve'el molad v'ti elech. I'm going home, right? It's been nice. I like being with you, but I'm going home. And look at Moshe. Vayomer al na ta'azov otam. Don't leave us. Ki al kein yadata chanoteinu bamidbar. V'hayita lanu le'inayu. You served as our guide, right? You were so important to me. Moshe learned to depend on his father-in-law. And he begs him, don't leave us. Al nata zovotan. V'hayaki teleich imanu. If you come with us, Moshe says to his father-in-law. V'haya hatov hahu asher yetiv Hashem imanu. V'hitav nulach. Says the good that God does for us, he is going to do for you as well. And you know what's great about this story? The story ends on a cliffhanger. That's the end of the story. You don't know what's going to happen. The Torah doesn't tell us what's about to happen. It sounds like, I don't know, Moshe convinced his father-in-law to come. He didn't convince him to come. But the point is that you see that's the last step. The excitement of Moshe. He tries to get his father-in-law to come. Then by Yisum Har Hashem, Derech Shoshet Yamim, right? They go for 3 days. They're ready. And then you have the psukim by Hibin Tzoha Haron, Vayomer Moshe, Uvenucho Yomar. It sounds like everything is in perfect shape. It sounds like the next chapter should begin to tell us about how they cross the Jordan River and how they enter the land of Israel. But what happens? Chapter 11 begins. Vayehi ha'am kimitoninim. And the people began to complain. Ra be'oznei Hashem. Here it's interesting. The Sfaria translation says, the people took to complaining bitterly. That the word ra explains is an adjective for the word or an adverb for the word bitoninim, right? The people complained and they complained bitterly. But actually, if you look at the trup, if you look at the way that the Torah is read, it's really the commas after the word vayihiam kibitoninim. The people complained and it was bad before God. Vayishma Hashem, and God heard the complaints. Vayicharapo, and he got angry. Vativ arbam eish Hashem, vatochal b'tzei hamachane. And God's fire broke out, and it ravaged the outskirts of the camp. Vayitzak ba'am el Moshe, vayitpalel Moshe el Hashem, vatishka ha'esh. And the people called to Moshe. Moshe prays to God, Vatishka ha'esh, and the fire subsides. Vayikra shem ha'makom ahu tav'era, kivah rabam eish Hashem, and they called this place tav'era, the place of the fire, because God's fire broke out here. I want to look at the first verse here. Vayihi ha'am kemitoninim ra ba'oznei Hashem. The people complained. The people complained bitterly, or the people complained and it was bad. What's missing in verse 1? You know what's missing in verse 1? The Torah doesn't tell us what they complained about. The Torah always tells you what they complain about. They complain about no water. They complain about no food. They complain about no meat. It always tells you what they complain about. But here it doesn't tell you. The people complain. They complain bitterly. They complain. And it's bad in the eyes of God. And God hears, and he's angry. But you don't know what he's angry about. They complain, but you don't know exactly what they complained about. And God set out his fire, and the fire ravaged the outskirts of the camp. Let's think about that for a minute. I'll go back to the psukim in a second. Let's think about that for a minute. The Jews are ready to go. They've made order out of chaos. Right? That the Aron, the ark, is ready to travel. They're ready to go. But instead of telling you they entered the land, it tells you that they complained. What did they complain about? I want to suggest that maybe the problem is that they complained. It doesn't really matter what they complained about. You're on the trip, right? You're on the trip. You got everything set. You have the tuna fish sandwiches. You have the snacks. You have everything. You have the ways telling you where to go. Everything is okay. And you're on the way, and it seems as if you worked really hard to make order to take this good trip. And what happens? Someone in the back seat starts complaining. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't make any difference what they're complaining about. You're going to get upset that the person in the back seat complained. Why? Because you're so proud of yourself that you made order out of chaos, that you're on this trip, that you're on your way, that you're going, and everything's okay. And all of a sudden, somebody complains. It makes absolutely no difference what they complained about. The fact that they complained rather than said thank you, or at least was quiet, that in itself was reason for God to get angry. And all of a sudden, the energy in the Torah, just like the energy in that car, changes in 1 second. And all of a sudden, the God that was Vayehi ben Soa Ha'aron, God is leading them. And, you know, they're ready to go into the land. All of a sudden, it's God gets angry. God gets angry. Why? Because somebody complained. What did they complain about? It doesn't make any difference. They complained and God got angry. And God punished. Notice it was only B'Kseh HaMachaneh. God only attacked them on the outskirts of the camp. He didn't actually, you know, he's willing to give them a chance. Like, right, the first person who complains in the back seat, you don't actually punish them, right? You just say, stop. Right? You just warn them, like, if you continue, everybody, there's going to be trouble. But it's only B'Kseh HaMachaneh, right? The punishment, the first time, is only B'Kseh HaMachaneh. It's only on the outskirts. It's only on the edges, right? God didn't actually punish them. You know, if you take warning, then I'm not going to really punish you. But that's what happened. So all of a sudden, we have a change of energy in the Torah. The energy, the positive energy of order, of going towards Israel, of everybody united, of everybody doing the right thing, somehow it's messed up because somebody complained about something. Now, this is the critical moment right here in the Torah. Because again, it's like the first complainer in the back seat. What's going to happen? So you gave a little punishment. B'Kseh HaMachaneh. Is everybody going to settle down and we'll continue on our journey and we'll get to where we want to go? Or no, is the beginning of the murmurs, is that going to create a crisis, right? Everybody knows that moment, right? That moment where there's a little crack, but it didn't break yet. Is it going to break? Are we going to be able to push through that crack? That's what we're going to read about right now. And here we go. Here we go, everybody. This is the moment of truth in the Jews' journey in the desert. So what do we have? So it says, V'ha'asafsuf asher b'kirbo. Hitavutava. So this also, this doesn't have so much to do with the back seat anymore. But you know, sometimes the trouble comes not from the people, not from the, you know, not from the our group, but the people who kind of joined on the periphery. The riffraff, that's a great translation. I don't know if it's right, but it's a good translation, right? The people on the periphery who had joined in, hitavutava, and they complained. Vayashuvu vayivku gam b'nei Yisrael. That's trouble, right? The people on the periphery complain. But rather than the Jews saying, quiet, we're going to the land of Israel, right? Just like Moshe said to Yitro, we're going, come with us. No. Vayashuvu vayivku gam b'nei Yisrael vayomru miyachilenu basam. The people say, who is going to give us meat? They join the complaint. That's the worst thing. They didn't come up with the complaint themselves, but they joined the complaint. Zacharnu et hadaga asher nochal b'mitzrayim chinam. We remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt. There was nothing free in Egypt. They were slaves, right? It wasn't free. Et hakishuim, the cucumbers. Ve'et ha'avatichim, the melons. The leeks, v'tabitzalim, the onions, v'tashumim, the garlic. V'ata, and now, nafshenu yivesha in kol, right? Our souls are empty. We're hungry. Bilti el haman inenu. All we look for is the man. The haman kizra gadu. Ve'ino ke'in habdolach. The man is like a coriander seed, and its color is like the bedolach. Shatu ha'am ve'laktu v'tachanu barechayim. The people would go after it and gather it, grind it. Odachu ba'medocha, grind it between the millstones or pound it in a mortar. Uvishlu ba'parur, boil it in a pot. V'yasu oto ugo, to make it into cakes. V'hayat ta'amo kitam l'shad hashamim. It tasted like rich cream. Uvereda tatal ala machane laila yemeid yered haman alav. And when the dew fell, the man would come right on top of it. So basically, the people are complaining, but it was if they had a fine system. You know, the Torah is interesting. The Torah says the people complain that they did have food, right? It says, Miyachilenu basar, who's going to give us meat? And they say, we remember all this wonderful food from Egypt, but the truth of the matter is they had a good system. Now I want to just read this pasuk. Vayishma Moshe et ha'am boche l'mishpachotav. And Moshe heard the people boche l'mishpachotav. They were crying. I don't know what they're crying about yet. Ish lefetach ahalo. Everybody at the entrance of his tent. Vayichar af Hashem me'od, and God gets angry. Uve'enei Moshe ra, and in the eyes of Moshe, it was bad. Right? Look at the beginning. It says Vayihiham kemitonenim ra ba'aznei Hashem. At the beginning, it was bad in the eyes of God. Now God's angry. Uve'enei Moshe ra. And Moshe joins along and Moshe's upset too. What in the world is going on? The people, there was a little crack, but all of a sudden that crack gets out of hand. And you know, when things get out of hand, why do people cry? People are bochel l'mishpachotav. Entire families are crying because there's been a rupture among the people. They were about to enter the land of Israel. They were about to go. There was order out of the chaos, and all of a sudden chaos is returned. They're crying not because they're angry. They're crying because they're sad. They don't know what to think. Everybody, there's chaos again. The chaos went to the story of the beginning of Bamidbar is the chaos goes to order. Now the order goes back to chaos. But by Yishma Moshe Adam Bochel Mishpachotav, everybody's crazy again. Everybody's crying. Isha Fetach Hello. Hey, they're going outside and they're crying. Vayomer Moshe Hashem, and Moshe turns to God and he says, Lama Hareota Leavdecha. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you make it so bad for me? Velama Lama Tati Chen Beinecha. And why don't you like me? It's amazing the way God Moshe speaks to God. Why don't you like me? Lasumet Masako Ha'am Hazeh Alai, to make me responsible for these people. Heanochi Hariti Et Kal Ha'am Hazeh. Imanochi Lidtihu. Did I give birth to these people? That I should have to carry these people, kasher yisaho meinet hayonei, the way a caregiver carries an infant, alo adamash nishbal avutav. Moshe Rabbeinu says it's not fair. Me'ayin li basar latet l'chol ha'mazeh, ki yivku alai le'mar t'nolanu basar v'nokeila. Where am I going to get this meat from that they're crying for? Lo uchal anochi levadi, Lasait et kol ha'am hazeh, ki chaved mimeni. Moshe says to God, I can't do it. Vim kacha atoseli. If you're going to force me to be in charge of these people, hargeni naharo, kill me. Imatzati chein ve'inecha, ve'al ereb berati. If you like me, remember before he says, do you like me? Now he says, if you like me, kill me. And let me not see all this terrible thing that's happening. I have a simple question to ask. My question is, Moshe Rabbeinu has lived with the people from the very beginning that they are a troublemaking people, that they are a people who complain all the time, right? They cross the sea, the biggest miracle in the history of the world, and literally they don't take a breath and they complain that there's no water. That's crazy, but they complain that there's no water. So Moshe's used to it. Why does Moshe crash here? Why is this the last straw for Moshe? Why does Moshe say to God, God, if you like me, kill me. I don't want to see all this terrible stuff. What is it about this that gets Moshe so frustrated? Why is this complaint, which is no different than the complaint before? We had these complaints already. These complaints are just repetitions of the complaints that we had in Parshat Mishalach at the very beginning of the story of the journey in the desert. Why is Moshe's spirit broken now? What's special? And the answer is what? The answer is that you know what breaks your spirit? What breaks your spirit is when your expectations are destroyed. And that's what happened to Moshe. Moshe was so excited about going into the land. We know he was so excited because he tried to get his father-in-law to go along. No simanachnu, we're ready to go. The car is going, right? We're ready to start the trip. And he says, God is good to us. And God's good to us and things are going to be good for you. Come join us. And all of a sudden, that same Moshe, who was so excited as a leader, I was successful as a leader. All of a sudden, the people start complaining. First, they complain around the edges. Then the riffraff takes over, right? He felt he was a failure. But I want to show you why he felt that he was a failure. Why didn't he feel he was a failure after the first complaint in Parshat Bishalach? The reason is he feels he's a failure now because the expectations were so high. He allowed himself to get caught up in the belief that things were going to be okay. And when you believe it's going to be good, when you believe that you're winning, right, that you have the win, and at the last second your team loses, that's the most deflating. And that's what happens to Moshe Rabbeinu. He was right there at the goal line. He was going to do it. And all of a sudden there was an interception at the goal line. All of a sudden, they weren't successful. They weren't going to go into the land. And that was tremendously deflating for Moshe. And Moshe says, I can't do it alone. And you know what God does? God basically gives in to Moshe. God gives them advisors. He calls 70 people and they're going to advise Moses. And part of his spirit goes on these other people. And somehow there's a sharing. There's a sharing of the power from Moshe. And God gives them meat. He gives them so much meat that it comes out of their ears, right? They have too much meat, right? So he shows them, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. So you might think that that's it. Okay. That's the story. So they were about to go into the land and then there was some complaining, but things were resolved. Moshe got his wish. He got some advisors. The people got their meat and everything was, so you hope that now it's okay, right? There was a little crisis in the back seat of the car. You pulled over at a rest station. You got it under control. And now you're going to go back on the way. You're going to get to your destination. And what's the next chapter? The chapter that with which we end this week's parsha. That's the chapter of Moshe, of Aaron and Miriam, of Aaron and Miriam talking Lashon Hara about Moshe. Moshe and his wife. Interesting. We don't even know what the Lashon Hara is. We don't know who the Shakushit that he took was, right? The Ethiopian woman. We don't even know what that story is. Doesn't matter. They talk Lashon Hara against Moshe, and that was bad. How do we know that that was bad? Because Miriam got Sarat, right? Miriam got this disease, right? The skin disease, which the Torah had told us about in Vayikra. She got this disease. So what they did was bad. So this bad story of the people complaining is followed by the bad story of the complaints against Moshe. But I want to tell you something. The story of Moshe, of Aaron and Miriam talking Lashon Hara about Moshe, it's more specific. Why is it bad? You know why it's bad? It's bad because part of the power of a leader is the fact that people respect the leader. When we're not used to this anymore because all of our newspapers are filled with gossip about the leadership, right? So we don't respect our leaders anymore because all we know is the gossip. But the truth of the matter is that if you want a really strong leader, you need a leader about whom they don't gossip. If Aaron and Miriam are gossiping about Moshe, then Moshe Rabbeinu's strength, his power, is already weakened. And that's what happened. You know, that's what we said. You pulled over to the side of the road. You quieted down whatever was going on in the back seat. So the question is, do you get back on the road on your way to your destination? Or did that uprising in the back, did you lose control? Right? All of a sudden you lost your authority because they're not going to listen to you anymore. Right? You lost your authority. You lost your power. They're not going to listen. So what the Torah tells us is, you know what? Moshe actually was the big loser from the story of the people complaining. Moshe got upset and Moshe said, I can't handle it alone. Give me advisors. But what it turns out is that what happens among the people is that Moshe loses his power. How do I know that Moshe loses his power? Because what are the next two stories in the Torah? Next week's parsha is the story of the miraculous, the spies. Moshe sends spies. It seems like a pretty easy mission, right? It sounds like it's all going to be fine. Moshe sends spies. They're going to come back with a good report. The people enter the land. Again, we're going to get back on the road and we'll get to the land. We'll send the spies. We'll get back to the land. It's kind of like their, like Google Maps, right? It's like Google Earth. You can kind of look at the land. We'll see it. Then we'll turn on Google Maps and we'll enter the land. And what happens? They come back with a bad report. We play it as if that bad report is bad about the land, meaning that people are being critical of the land. That's true. They are being critical about the land. But the truth of the matter is that they're also, right, that's correct. He separates himself. That's correct. There, it's also critical of Moshe, because Moshe is the one who promises them they're going to enter the land. If they don't want to enter the land, that means that they're not respecting Moshe's leadership. And how do I know that? Because what's the story after the story of the Meraglim? Right after the story of the Meraglim, we have the story of Korach. And what does Korach do? Korach challenges the leadership of Moshe, the leadership of Moshe and Aharon. And then finally, what happens after the story of Korach? The parsha after Korach is Chukat. And what does Moshe do in Chukat? He hits the rock. Because Moshe Rabbeinu has lost his authority. Moshe Rabbeinu is so frustrated by Parshat Chukat that he hits the rock. Moshe Rabbeinu, he hits the rock out of frustration, but he hits the rock because he's not the leader anymore. He's lost his authority over the people, right? We all know that. We know that in our lives, right? We know that in our, you know, in our communal lives. We know that in the national political lives, in the international world, that sometimes you have a leader, and if the leader loses the trust of the people, he's nothing. What he says is not valuable. Nobody listens to him anymore because he's lost the trust of the people. That's what happened to Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu, gradually, they talk Lashon Hara about him. Then the spies don't listen to him. Then Korach challenges him. And finally, he just gives up. And finally, he hits the rock. And what was the turning point? The turning point was, Vayehi ha'am kemitonenim. They were ready to go into the land. Moshe Rabbeinu was so excited. And all of a sudden, everything turns on its head. And that's the way it always happens. It doesn't happen because there's a huge blow up. And all of a sudden, you know, terrible things happen. The way these things happen are that it's gradual, right? They're ready to go. And then there's a little complaint. And then there's a bigger complaint. And then they speak Lashon Hara. And then the Meraglim. And then there's Korach. And then he hits the rock. That's what always happens. That's the way things unravel. That's what we always say. That's the term we use. Things unravel. The way they unravel, they unravel slowly and from around the margins. But the person who suffers is the leader. And here, finally, we can go back to these psukim. These psukim right here. So what do we have? Yikes. Right here, sorry. So what do we have? So now this is, we go back to where we started. And that is that Moshe tries to convince his father-in-law to come along, right? He says, Nosim anachnu, el ha-makom asher amar Hashem. It says, Vayisu mehar Hashem derech shloshet yamim. They're ready to enter the land. And then by Yehibin Soharon, Uvenucho Yomar, they're ready to go, right? The Aron is leading them and they're ready to go. And the Torah does something that's subtle, but it's so brilliant and so remarkable. And that is, it places parentheses around those verses. It places parentheses, you see, it places parentheses around those verses. Why does it place parentheses around those verses? You see, it uses parentheses in a different way than we use parentheses. Again, we use parentheses to include something in the sentence that isn't as basic to the sentence, but we want you to get that information too, so we put it in parentheses. The Torah doesn't do that. The Torah puts it in parentheses to say, this is what should have been. We're putting it in parentheses because it didn't actually happen that way. It becomes only parentheses. It should have been that they entered the land by Yehibin Soah Aharon, Uvinucho Yomar, with the ark leading the way. But it's in parentheses. It didn't happen. In its subtle way, the Torah is telling us this is the turning point of the Torah. And that's an amazing thing, by the way. That's remarkable. The entire Torah switches at these two psukim. Up to this point, we've been planning since the Exodus from Egypt, since the very first verse in the book of Exodus, we've been planning for the Jews to enter the land of Israel. That's all we've been doing. Everything is towards that. And they're ready to go. And he tries to get his father-in-law to come along. And all of a sudden, there's a little parenthesis around those two verses. And what do those two parentheses teach us? Those parentheses teach us that that's what should have happened, but it didn't happen. And the Torah returns here. Vayiyam kemitonenim. The people complain, and that is the beginning of the unraveling of the Torah, the unraveling of the leadership of Moshe, and ultimately of the fact in Parshas Pinchas that Moshe is forced to anoint Yehoshua as his successor. Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be the leader. That vision that they had from the beginning of the book of Exodus, where Moses is chosen as the one who's going to lead the people into the land, that begins to unravel. And that's what those backward nuns are all about. That's the parentheses. This is what should have happened, but it didn't happen. And therefore, we put these verses in parentheses. And therefore, the whole story of the Torah returns right here in Parshat Bahalotcha. So in a very interesting, kind of intricate way, the entire Torah, the entire story of the Jews in the desert is played out right here in the two halves of Parshat Bahalotcha. Any questions? Any comments?
There's an interesting comment in the chat box if you just want to take
it. Oh, so let me go look at the chat. It's okay.
How do you understand the word Bahasasuth?
So the Sepharia translates it as the riffraff. It's the rabbis say it's the people who came out with them from Egypt, who weren't part of the people. I would translate it just simply as the troublemaker. So men are allowed to marry more than one wife. I know that that's why there's no sota. It's still not fair. The Makalel had no place in the camp too. That's good. That's very good. I mean, the truth, right. And that's why, that the Makalel comes up in Parshas Emor, but that's correct. Interesting that Asaf Sufer described not as being on the periphery, but as being in their midst. They had moved to the center stage of Israel. Devi Sondheim, that is a great comment. That's exactly right. Behasafsuf asher bekirbo hitavu ta'ava. That tension is brilliant. The asafsuf, the people on the periphery have moved into the middle of the camp. That's the problem. That's really good. The whole class was worth it for that point. That's great. He felt like he was a failure.
I have a different explanation.
I'm listening. What's your explanation?
I say it's Yasaf. They wanted more. They didn't follow the Haggadah, which says Dayenu. They had been given manna. That wasn't enough. Asaf Suf means give us more.
And that was their sin.
That was their sin. And that sin is also the sin of the 10th commandment. Titavu. They had Ta'ava, which is forbidden in the 10th commandment.
Good. That's very good. He felt he was a failure. That's correct. But he felt he was a failure because the people made him feel like a failure. And Moshe and Aaron gossiped about him. He also made him feel like a failure. But good. He separates himself from the people. Note that he hit the rock 38 years later after Miriam died. Yes, I'm going to say something about that. And then with that, we can close. That's an interesting point. The Torah, though, I'm sure you'll have a wonderful peer person teaching you Parshat Chukah. But the Torah plays a trick on us. The Torah doesn't make it clear when exactly the hitting of the rock happens. You're right. If you read carefully, you see that Miriam dies and he hits the rock. It's 40 years later. But if you read the Torah, it's just a continual narrative, because what the Torah wants you to feel is that the hitting of the rock is a result of everything that happened up to now. It's a result of Ahiyam Kibitonim. It's a result of the Meraglim. It's a result of before that, it's a result of Aaron and Miriam. It's a result of the Meraglim. It's a result of Korach. And then it goes to hitting your rock. You're right. You're scholars here. So you know that he didn't hit the rock until year number 40. But if you're not so smart, you read the Torah, it sounds like a continual narrative. That's a literary trick by the Torah to let you know that hitting the rock is a result of that. That's very, very good.
That's very good. Because the hitting of the rock. Always
a treat. Yeah, sorry.
That's very good, because the hitting of the rock is a repetition, just as the story of the
complaining about the meat. That's correct. It all takes us back to Bishalach, where you have all the stories. Where in Bishalach, it all worked itself out. But here in Bamidbar, it all unravels. That's correct.
Exactly.
Because the people were unraveling, right? At the beginning, they were ready to go, but here they seem to unravel. That's a good question. Why did they unravel? What was it that made them unravel? Good. Rabbi Kelman, you'll have to invite me back for another week. We'll talk about that.
You want to say one is before Matan Torah, one's after Matan Torah.
Yeah, okay. Maybe that's right. You would think after Matan Torah, they would be better.
Right. But that's the point. So God is angry.
That makes it worse. Right.
Right.
That makes it worse.
In Bishalach, we understand, you know, God, they just got out of Egypt a couple of weeks earlier. What do you expect from them? This already, they've been there for a year, more than
so they should have known better, and that's why they get punished for this. Like, but yeah, Moshe seems to lose his patience. Seems to be that Moshe, you know, you beat a leader enough, so the leader starts cracking. That seems to happen. What happened? Yeah, Shkayach, yeah. Everybody. Say Shkayach, Rabbi Kelman. Good Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom,
thank
everybody.
You, Vince. Have a
good
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Well. Bye-bye. Okay.
Thank you.
Next week, Adina Blaustein is giving the shiur. And by the way, Parshat Chukat, he mentioned you'll have somebody wonderful. I just checked. It's my brother's actually giving the shiur that week. It's Yortzeit from my father that day. So my brother's giving the shiur, in 2 weeks from tonight. Anyways, but that's, okay. Or 3 weeks, whatever it is. I guess 3 weeks. All right, everybody. Tomorrow morning, our Siddur shiur. And Rabbi Liebtag is back on Sunday morning. Last week, he got, of course, his special shiur on Friday. This week, he's back to Sunday. Dr. Shapiro will be giving his final class, for the summer this Monday night also. And, okay, so we look forward to learning with you and hope to see you soon. My Siddur shiur, I should know soon. It is looking, I'm hoping, that it will stay at 9:15. If I have to change it to make it a little bit later, I will send out an email later this evening. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Shabbat shalom, Laila Tov, and okay, be well.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, and thanks. See, Debbie, it was your comment I wanted him to read. That's what I said. There's a good comment on the thing. That's what I was referring to. He really, that's it. The whole share was worth it. So thank you.
Thank you very much.
All the best. Okay, be well, everybody. Okay, bye-bye.
Shabbat shalom, Laila Tov.
Laila Tov.